cannot stay, can only wait. Through this dark and dreary storms of unbelief, and if you take his misguided hand down to God, I'll be alright as soon as I can celebrate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, blessed be thy holy name, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, in this dark hour of time, Father. Lord, when we are burdened down with so much trying temptations, and we are burdened down, Father, with the cares of life, we know, Lord, there is a place we can find rest. That place, Lord, is not Calvary. The place is thy word. And thou hast made it possible for us, Lord, that we can be at peace with our Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, you make it possible, Lord, to give us a part of your life. And we know, Lord, as we reach out our hand to you, we know that new scarred hand can reach down and touch our life, Lord. And comfort us in this time of sorrow, distress, and turmoil in life, or whatever, Lord, this world is facing now. And we, being that we are passing through this earth, Lord, we do feel the persecutions and the frustrations and the pain and the trials and all that which come upon the world, Father. We, your children, Father, we'll feel it. Oh, we are thankful, Lord, that we have you. We have someone who cares for us. We are thankful for this, Lord, at this time. And we commit all things to you today, Lord. Lift up our burdens into your hands, Lord. And you care for us, Lord, as you cast it upon you. Bless us now as you approach thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and let us go to where we left off. Chapter 18, where we left off in chapter 16 last week. We're going to finish off the book of Leviticus today. Because after all, it is part of the we will see all these laws and ordinances. They were all received by Moses on Mount Sinai. Now in chapter 18, we have all these acts of immorality that is detailed out, that are forbidden by the children of God. So we're not going to look through all the Bible. As I said, we are going to just pass through it, to different verses. Look at verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother shall thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or the nakedness of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. For theirs is thy own nakedness. Now sometimes when we read these Bible verses like that, it can be very confusing to many people. What is this uncovering the nakedness? And the problem is that these are Hebrew expression translated in the days of King James. And so it looks kind of difficult for us to comprehend. But of course, if you were to read the NIV or the New King James, might have the a better translation, modern day King James translation, you will understand it. And with this, let us go to the book of Genesis, where of course, in the very beginning, this word that were used. When in chapter 8 or chapter 9, we have the record here of the sin of Ham. Here we have in chapter 9 verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and placed and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, this passage of scripture has been debated over and over by many different denominations. Theologians have their opinion, and basically there are three exposition, you know. And the first thing is that they say that Ham went into the tent of his father Noah, who were lying on the floor completely naked after he was drunk with wine, and you know, he laughed at what he saw and told it to his two brothers and laughed about it. The other interpretation is that Ham came in, saw his father naked there, and got excited, and so have sex with him. That's number two. Number three is that Ham came into the tent and saw his father naked. He went out and commit incest with his mother. So only one of these is correct. Now the problem is that when people look at this text, they do not know where to look for the keyword. But the keyword, of course, is in verse 21. And Noah was drunk, drank of the wine, and he was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. The word uncovered is the keyword. Now when we say uncovered, what do you mean by uncovered? The word uncovered to us perhaps is like, oh, he didn't cover himself. Let me say he was not clothed. That is one sense of the word. But here it is not what it is. It's just like this. You were hunting for a treasure out there in the jungle, and you found the site, and then you dig the earth, and then you uncovered the treasure. You know what I mean by uncovered that? That means you will get it exposed. You see something that you were looking for. And so, if the first interpretation of Noah coming to the room and saw his father naked, and he therefore warrant a curse by Noah, that is completely very wrong. My son and I, we bathed together sometime, and we showered together when he was a young boy, of course. You know, so there was nothing wrong being sons and father showered together. You know, and of course on you, many of us, you know, those days, if you go swimming in a public pool, those days, of course now we don't do it. And because that we don't want to expose ourselves out there. But the thing is that, if you ever have been to a swimming pool where all men are in a room, and you see they're all naked, you know, then they just don't bother. You know, they just shower and then they're naked. You see. And so, there is no sin just because you look upon a man's nakedness. And so what then can be wrong if it happens that Ham came into the room of his father and saw his father naked? Does it justify for Noah to curse his son? Obviously not. The second thing is this. The second interpretation of Ham coming into the room and saw his father naked, and get excited and have homosexual act with him, it is even worse an interpretation. First of all, no one's already drunk. And he's as dead as could be. When a man is dead drunk, how could he perform a sexual act? And if Ham were to force himself on his father, that would be rape. And that is not, that is would be serious, wouldn't it? Huh? You see, so the first two interpretations doesn't at all make any sense. But the third interpretation is this. When we take this verse, a verse of scripture here, and go over to Leviticus where we read earlier, then we realize Ham uncovered his father's nakedness. That is to say, after seeing that his father was naked, he went to his mother and covered Noah's nakedness, which is his mother. And that's why if you read in the book of Leviticus again, let us read that again and see if it's not right. Verse 8. Okay, verse 7 onward, okay? Oh, we read verse 6, 7, 8, that's the best three verses. None of you shall approach any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. So, that is to say, Ham should not go to someone near of him, that is his father, and uncover his nakedness. Okay, put it that way. Now, verse 7. The nakedness of your father, or the nakedness of your mother, don't read the mother, that's it. The nakedness of your father, thou shalt not uncover. He is thy father. Thou shalt not uncover his nakedness. So the only person who can uncover your mother's nakedness is your father. To uncover nakedness means to have wedlock, to have union. That is to uncover the sexual part. Verse 8. The nakedness of thy father's wife, that is your mother, you shall not uncover it. It is thy father's nakedness. That is to say, one thing is this. Nobody could see the mother's nakedness as a man. Huh? The son cannot see the mother's nakedness. That is to say, not physical nakedness, but the sexual part of it. That is the union of it. That is incest. And so this whole passage of Leviticus talks about incest. And so what happened is that the Bible, as I said, is very compact. Especially the book of Genesis. It doesn't tell you in detail. It doesn't even tell you what happened in the Garden of Eden, except to give you some clue. Because they were all hidden under a mystery. As to the original sin, as to what those two trees are. Now, if you want to know that Noah's wife, she was not a Setite. She was a Kenite. And as such, we know that the Kenite women, they are very beautiful. Because, you know, the Bible said they were fair. They were using cosmetic. They were able to make, you know, like today, what we have over in Indonesia, what we have that, jamu. Is it jamu? They call it jamu? Am I right? Some kind of herb that after a woman give birth, they can rub on their body and eat and drink, whatever it is, and can still retain their figure, and can see some of the Indonesian women. They are as old as 60, 70 years old, and they look like they are 40. You know? So this is one of the things that the Kenite people were able to harness the herbs of the field and whatever cosmetic can make a woman really beautiful. Now, over a period of time, you know that the Kenite nature that is in Mrs. Noah, and as well as Ham, because Ham was Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, they were all hybrid. Noah was a Setite, the wife was a Kenite. So of course, they got the serpentine nature in them. But out of the three sons, Ham was the one that had a real big dose of it, so to speak. Alright, he's very dominant, that gene is very dominant in him. Very predominant, very strong in him. And he surfaces. And of course, mother and wife must have been, you heard of incest, common, huh? And some, of course, incest were forced upon. But there are incest where father and daughter get along so well and they committed it. And mother and son get along so well and they committed. And so the opportunity come, that is, the Bible mentioned very clearly. When the Bible states a certain fact, we need to understand when it says in Genesis chapter 9, Verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine. This verse, when it states a fact like this, it tells us that in prior to that, Noah don't plant vineyard. Because they were shepherd people. Where did he learn? Whom did he learn it from? He learned it from the Canaanite. Because the population at that time were really well mixed. He saw them, he learned that they're planting the vineyard and they get grapes and crush the grapes, let it ferment, and out comes the wine. And he tastes it, he likes it. And you know one thing, there's nothing wrong with drinking wine. But the problem is that when you get drunk, it's a terrible thing. In the Old Testament, there's no sin to drink and get drunk. The Bible says it's accursed. But in the New Testament, the Bible says drunken cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because why all that, you know, what Christ has done for us to get us out of all this worldly sin. But when you get into a drunken state, your mind are distorted. People are drunk with false doctrine. The Bible said the table is full of vomit. And they're drunk with all that. You see? And so this is one of the things that the Bible tells us. So in the, all that flitting around, so when Noah finally was, and I guess perhaps that Noah knew there must be some relationship going, some kind of a flitting around with between Ham and his wife. And when he comes to the state when he was drunk, here's where the opportunity comes in for Ham to go sleep with the mother. And then the Bible said, when Noah awoke, of course the word awoke doesn't mean immediately he awoke, he knew everything. It's just a compacted story there for us to realize that it's after he awoke later on, sometime he found out. Because you know why? The two brothers of Ham, Japheth and Shem, the Bible tells that they took a garment, put on both their shoulders, which of course is very ridiculous, but it just, as I said, I explained it before, is an expression. The shoulder, the responsibility. You carry your burden on your shoulder. The responsibility that Jesus Christ carried across on his shoulder, right? The sins of the world, the responsibility of crucifying, of taking all the sins to the cross. You see, so they take a garment and put them both on the shoulder and they go backward. I mean, you don't have to do that. Nothing wrong with seeing a father nakedness. You take a cloth and just cover him. But going backward is ridiculous with just a piece of garment. The Bible says it's a garment, which is actually a mantle, which is actually a rope. Anyway, why does two brothers going backward? That's why the Bible expression, many people don't understand that this is Hebrewic. It means that both of them carry the burden of hiding this thing from Noah. For, you know, because you know that Noah, when he woke up, if he found out, should find out what happened, he'll get very upset. So they have a responsibility of covering the act, so to speak. But you know what? Sooner or later, when Mrs. Noah got pregnant, of course he knew, wasn't it? And that's what the Bible said very clearly. He cursed Canaan. Who is Canaan? Canaan was not just Noah, not Ham's son. It was the son of Ham and Mrs. Noah. It was a son that was born out of unholy wedlock. It was a son born out of incestuous act between Ham and his mother. That's why Canaan was cursed. If the incident here was just Noah or Ham saw the nakedness of his father, why would Noah curse his son? His son has done nothing wrong, isn't it? You see? And if it's a homosexual act, why curse the son? After all, the son couldn't have nothing to do with that either. But this was a son that was born out of Ham and Noah's own wife. And that seed was very evil. Why? First of all, we have Noah, Mrs. Noah, Canaanite woman. Passed down, some righteous, you know, you have half from your father, half from your mother, the gene. Goes to these three sons. So what we have, Ham have half of the father and mother. Now the mother and him, you have 100% plus a 50%, you have bring forth a Canaanite, a son. And that's why Noah cursed that son. Because that son was very wicked and evil. That was the son that populated the land of Canaan. And they all produced giants. And the Bible said they were giants in those days. Before and after the flood. And that's why he came after the flood. Before the flood, They were all giants and they were all destroyed in the flood. But the giant came out of the flood through this incestuous act of Ham and his mother, producing Canaan. You got a point? Alright, now let's go back to Leviticus again. Same thing over in verse 16, thou shall not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. That is to say, a brother cannot come in and act with his brother's wife or his sister-in-law. That's a terrible act too. All these are incestuous act him mentioned, or immorality. Alright? And now we go over to chapter 19. We can look at one verse here, in verse 22, of chapter 18. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. You know what that means? That is not a homosexual. We will say man with man, woman with woman. Okay. So, man sleeping with man, woman sleeping with man. Lesbianism. That's wrong. And the verse that is above, verse 21. Thou shalt not lay any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. Here, of course, Moloch, of course, is a pagan god. So what it is to say, don't any one of you go out there and sleep with any woman that are strangers who are not of the camp of Israel, especially when they are pagan, they worship all these hidden gods. Don't let your seed pass out there. And that's the reason why Christian men, they fall in love with a woman who is not a Christian. And especially a woman even is from a pagan family. That's being unequally yoked. In the camp of Israel, this is not allowed. The person whom you're going to marry must first be a proselyte into the faith. So marry someone within the family of God. Okay? Alright, let's go to chapter 19 here. We have, pick up a verse here in verse 28. You shall not make any cutting in your flesh for the dead, nor paint any mark upon you. You know what that is? That's a tattoo. We're not supposed to make mark on ourselves. You understand? Either you cut it, of course, those that they cut it and they put black ink or whatever color. And in Africa, in Nigeria, different tribes. I don't remember, did you see whether John Mark have any cutting? I don't remember that whether, no, he doesn't have any cutting. But there are some of the other tribes, those preachers that we see, they were converted to the faith. They were all born children in the family that were pagan, and they all had cutting. And this cutting was to signify their tribe. Some of them have three stripes on the face, some have two, and some of them have it on the side of the forehead or something like that, So that distinguishes what tribe they come from. You see. But now, of course, when they became Christian and they married and their children raised up, they don't do that cutting anymore. They know that this is all wrong. You see. Alright? And yet today we see it's a fashion for people to be tattooed. Back in the 50s, 60s, or the 60s rather, when the present government came into power, and they go after secret society, and most secret society members, they have tattoo. If you ever see some tattoo, 08, or whatever number that they have, And I remember when I was young, I got a lot of young gangsters coming up to me and trying to boast and all this. They would stand in a certain position with their finger, 2-4, I don't know, whatever, 08, whatever. They show that kind of sign, the tattoo on, they act tough. And of course, after that, our government go after them, and many of them don't want to be caught, so they burn with acid. They burn the tattoo mark away with acid. But now, government says, this is an in-trend thing, all started from the West. So everybody start to tattoo. Tattoo on the butt, tattoo on the back, and tattoo on the ears, tattoo on the lips even. I don't know where the tattoo. The tattoo everywhere, and it's terrible. Have you ever seen those that tattoo on the whole body? Dragons, I don't know what else they have. And this is not to be done by... You see, we are born into this world without any tattoo mark. No cutting mark. You see. And we should therefore go back to the Lord the same way. Not that just start cutting ourselves and think that we look beautiful. I saw on the Guinness World Record there's a man who going to cut his lip into into, in between what you call this cleft here, right? And it's to split out so that he looks like a lion and a cat. And then he split his tongue into two like a fork tongue, like a snake's tongue. You know. And then he shaved off himself bald, and then he put stud under the skin in the head, sticking out like that. It's hideous. Even his back, it pokes up, you know, some stud, so that he looks like what? Like a dragon or, I don't know, like a chameleon, something like that, sticks out. I don't know, they're really crazy. And one guy looked like a leopard. And he walked around like a leopard. He go out, live out there in the jungle, behave like a leopard. He said he want to be one with the environment, with nature. Oh, ho, ho. You know, how silly a man can be. He said, the mind is so warped. And then verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirit, neither seek after wizard to be defiled by them. I'm the Lord your God. Ah, we Chinese in Singapore or the Hong Kong and the Chinese people, kwa mia. You heard about kwa mia? You know what kwa mia is? Seek your fortune. Go to the man on the street there with some tarot cards and, I don't know, and some sort of sticks, you know? Or you get a bird to pick it up for you. And they can tell your life, kwa mia, when are you going to die? You know, and I, fortune teller, you know, you have seen fortune teller look at your palm. So last time when I was young, I was fascinated what they were talking about. Then they say, oh, this line is going through the hole here, that means, you lose all your fortune. If this line goes into here, you're wealthy. You have a lot of money. Wow. Look like I have half. Come in, you know. what on earth is all this? How could this palm tell you anything? Unless you indulge in demonology, unless you are a wizard that, you know, necromancer, all this, that actually, you know, have anything, they're actually going to a trance, into another dimension, into a realm of spirits, you know, and that's where the danger is all about. And in Africa, the people really do very strange things. And you know what? The power of darkness is very real. It's very, very real. You know, you talk about resurrecting people from the dead, they can make a person who died like a zombie. You know. And those things are real. Don't think they are not. But that's what the Bible says. Don't regard them, their familiar spirits. Because they are in contact with that world of fallen demon, fallen angel, so to speak. You know. As much as the angel of God is holy, they stay by God's side, our ministering spirits. So are those fallen demons will always try to influence anybody they can possess or oppress and suppress and then possess them and make use of them. You see. Alright? Don't tell me that the devil have no power. Don't forget they are angels. They are fallen. You understand? Now the only thing is that they don't have access to the throne of God. The only place they don't have is they don't have access to the throne of God. You know that, don't you? Angels have access to God's throne, but not this fallen demon now. Fallen angels, they don't have access. They were cast out. Alright, let's go to chapter 20. And verse 11. Oh, we will read, let's say verse 6 first. And the soul that turned after such as have familiar spirit and after wizard to go hauling after them, I will even set my face against that soul and cut him off from among his people. So that's how God judged the children of Israel. Those that are, you know, going over to that darkness, the sack of darkness. And the man that, verse 11, and the man that lay with his father's wife have uncovered his father's nakedness. Now here it comes again back to this repeat verse. And the man that lay with his father, or lie with his father's wife, have uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, in the day when Ham slept with mother, the law wasn't out yet. And so from now on, the law is passed. A man who slept with his daughter, both of them should be put to death. Or a man who slept with his mother, both should be put to death. You understand that? 17. If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He have uncovered his sister nakedness, and he had bear his iniquity. That is to say, a brother and a sister, they are all from the same family. They cannot be married. And if a brother and a sister together commit this sexual act, it shall be cut off from God's people too. All this law will pass, and those of this are all laws regarding immorality. Alright, now we go to chapter 21, verse 7. Here now is the holiness of the priest. This regard the priest now. They shall not take a wife. The priest shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Verse 13. The priest shall take a wife in her virginity. A widow or the divorced woman or profane or a harlot, this shall not he take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seat among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generation that have any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whosoever man he be that have a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or lame, or that he have a flat nose or anything a superfluous, or the man that is broken footed or broken handed or crooked backed or a dwarf, or that have a blemish in his eye or be scurvy or scabbed or have his stones broken. No man that have a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest shall come nigh to offer the offering of the Lord made by fire. He have a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he have a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuary, for I the Lord do sanctify them. Now here we have the record. First, a priest. Now this priest, you really remember they are all together 12 tribes of Israel. But Levi was taken out, so left 11. Now all those 11 have armies. Those 11 men from 20 and above were selected from all this tribe as warriors. But since there are only 11, because Levi were taken out, none of the Levi were fighters. They were not warriors. They were ministers to serve the temple or the tabernacle. So out of the 11 tribe, who was picked and gave a double portion? That was, anybody know? Joseph. Joseph was picked and given two portions. Remember that? Ephraim and Manasseh. So he go back to 12. Because the Levite was taken and then put into the service of the tabernacle. Now the Levite then is a minister, ministering to the whole camp of Israel. And the Israelite, everyone must give 10% of all their belonging to feed the Levite and to keep the ministry alive. Okay? If a family have 100 sheep, 10 sheep will go to them. Got it? And remember this. The sheep that goes to this Levite are not sickly sheep. The family doesn't go pick all the sick one and give it to the Levite. They don't. Do you understand? Another day, they pick the small one or the skinny one. No. The sheep will be led through a narrow channel and they count. First one, off, one to the Levite. Count again, another 10. Take the first one, out it goes. So, just as the sheep go, they just pick one out of the 10. Do you understand that? So, this is to keep the ministry alive. So, the Levite is in the ministry. Now, the Bible specifically tells us that the Levite, the priest, not just the Levite are those that are born in the family of Levi, or under Aaron's, who was the son of Levi. But the thing is this, there are two different group of ministry there. One is the group that make the priesthood, the minister in the temple inside. The other are the Levite who are not priests, they minister on the outer court. Now what we have is that the priests are not allowed to marry a widow, a harlot, or a divorced woman. He must marry a virgin. Now you know when I preach this many times regarding the ministry of God in this last day, people take it very lightly. They will say, it's grace. Because you see, here we have a minister who married maybe a prostitute. We have out there, you know, in a lot of America, these evangelists on TV and all these others, many of them married a ex-prostitute. You know, and then he can go to the pulpit and still minister. Or one who married a divorced woman, you know, or a widow, and say that he's a minister. If there is any pattern that holds true to keep this meaning, to keep a type of shadow alive, this is it. The Levite is picked up out of the camp of all these 12 tribes. So the same thing, God took up the fivefold ministry, men that are supposed to hold this office and minister the word in the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Is that right? You are the house of God. And so, therefore, a preacher cannot stand on a pulpit who is not one who married the virgin. You understand that? But of course, there are some that approached me when I was in Africa, in Zambia. One pastor came up to me and said, "Brother Gan, you know, my wife is not a virgin when I married her. And I've been a pastor for so long now." He says, "Well, continue to be a pastor. Don't worry about it. Just do your ministry. Don't worry about any other thing, but don't try to claim that you are in a fivefold. You are in a fivefold, insisting that you are in a fivefold. Remember, in the ministry here in the church, we have how many type of ministry we have? One, the pastoral ministry, or the fivefold ministry. The psych ministry, the secondary ministry we have is the presbyterians, that is the elder. You understand that? Now, the elders can marry the non-virgin. It doesn't matter. Do you understand that? So, about the deacon, it's the same. But the one that holds the fivefold ministry is the type of this Levitical priest. You know? And the Levite, the Bible did not say anything about Levite, but the Bible clearly speaks about the priest. And so, therefore, it is given here. And then the other thing is this. If you read verse 16 onward, who cannot be a priest? If you are from the Levite family, everyone, all Levite, will have a ministry in the temple. But not all are priests. None of them. Not all of them were priests. You understand? Alright, only from the tribe of Aaron, or those from the Aaron's lineage. Remember, Levi had three sons, I believe. Okay, so if you are born from the other sons, you cannot be a priest. You must come from the lineage of Aaron. You understand that? And if you are from the lineage of Aaron, you can be a priest. But if you are blemished, if you have a nose, you know, you have a nose that is, I don't know what I mean, but you know, nose that is flat, nose that is crooked, whatever, you cannot be a priest. If you are blind, you cannot be a priest. You know, in the Philippines, I was there, there is a church. The pastor is a blind man. And I said, how on earth a blind man could be a pastor to a flock of sheep? And he was blind. You understand? How could he be? You know, that is ridiculous that God would call a blind man to be a pastor. It's not that, of course, that you are already a pastor, normal, healthy person. You know? And then you got an accident and one eye was blind. That's okay. You continue with that. But if you are born with blemishes and all these things in the life, how could you therefore serve the Lord? You know, now I'm healthy, I'm normal. If I got an accident, I have one leg broken out. Right? I put it on the stomach, I stick a minister. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, it's a different thing altogether. You see, because the priest represents the one who handled the ministration of the word, who ministered before God, therefore he must be whole. You understand? He must be unblemished. That is to say, he must be whole. Because Jesus Christ was a high priest. Remember that, of course, he was the highest order because he was the high priest. But then the priest therefore must reflect that to a certain degree, though not completely like Christ the high priest. Do you see that? And then of course we have the Levite who serve outside, of course, who is even further away from that order. You see? And even those that are blind audience, they still could eat of the holy bread that is from the temple. But they cannot go into and minister to the Lord. Do you see what I'm talking about? And you know, the worst thing is when a preacher said that he's He is a preacher. He is called of God to preach. And he married an ex-prostitute or divorced woman and things like that. Remember, he handles the word. And I believe what Brother Branham said to be true. God watches over his own gift. Is that right? Do you believe that? God watches over his gift. What were all the prophets Old Testament? You know how that God dealt with them. Even as Jeremiah said. You see, in my mother's womb have God conceived me, is that right? And God said, before you were born, I've ordained you a prophet already. God watches over his gift. Remember, Brother Bam's life is the same. So don't smoke, don't defile your body. Because when you grow up, I have work for you to do, right? Well, he doesn't mix in with the kids or the children around him. And of course, he wanted to smoke. And he tried that when here came the whirlwind. You see that? And so that is why I believe that God watches over his gift. And there are very few people that can actually say, I agree with this. Because you know why? A lot of them wanted to be a preacher in many countries. Because they think that the preaching is a very easy vocation to make money. Once a Sunday, or maybe preach 2-3 times a week, and he gets a lot of money. And that's a corrupt mind. You do not know how much responsibility, I've said this many times. When you have a ministry, you have a big responsibility. Not only because you are here preaching on Sunday or on Friday or maybe 2-3 times a week. But if you have a responsibility, it means you hold to the word and you carry the cross. And you are caring for the soul of those that are put under your hand, under your charge. You see, you have to be a good watchman on the wall to be able to recognize the approaching enemies and to warn the citizen. Not someone who just couldn't be bothered. You understand what I'm saying now? And of course, in Africa, many churches, they have always, I said this before, they have always coup d'etat. It takes place very often. The pastor go overseas because he want to go overseas to America's. You know, just as usual, everybody wants to travel and say, oh, I've been here, I've been there, I've been here, I've been there. You know, like one minister said, I've been to almost every country of the world. You know, more than 200 and something country. And he said, I've been to almost every one of it. And it's a big boast. But does it make that, does the ministry strengthen the people? Give the person a solid foundation and make the church strong? Or you just cause confusion? That's another thing altogether. And so we have in Africa, pastor went overseas, and next moment he got a phone call and says, sorry, when you come back, you're no longer the pastor. Because why? The elder, the pastor, took over. You see. And this has always been a big problem. Why? Because the people were not taught right. That's the problem. Okay, let's go on to the next one here. Chapter 22. These are the offering. And we don't talk about much of this offering. Those are different kinds of offering. But let us go to chapter 23. Chapter 23 is the appointed fees. Here now, if you look at the appointed fees, verse 5, 6, 7, 8 to 11, there are three particular feasts that are very well known to us. Now these are the seven feasts of Jehovah. In the first month, which is Abib or Nisan, you have the first feast, Passover. You have unleavened bread. And then we have the first fruit. Alright? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit. Now, that corresponding to the day the Lord died, then we have the communion and as well as the Lord's resurrection. Now if you look into the Bible, let us look at it carefully. In chapter 23 verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at evening time is the Lord's Passover. So with this is the 14th. Now, if you want to look at the calendar, so just let's show you the calendar. Alright. This is Abib. On the tenth day is the day they take a lamb without blemish and keep it until the 14th day. Then the 14th day in the evening, they slain the Passover lamb and they eat it after 6 p.m. From 6 p.m. onward, it is a Sabbath. They are not supposed to work. Then of course, from 6 p.m. onward to Sunday, of course, is our day, or Saturday, sorry, on our day, it is a Sabbath. Then from 6 p.m. on a Saturday or the Sabbath day after 6 p.m. will be the first fruit. This will be the 16th. Okay, now let's go back to the other chart. Now here we have the Passover, the 14th day. We all know, and it has been traditionally believed that Jesus Christ died on a Friday. But there are others, denomination, organization, believe that Jesus Christ died on a Thursday, and some believe that he died on a Wednesday. Those who believe that he died on a Wednesday will even go so far as to take Daniel chapter 9. To say that in the middle of the week, he was cut off. Wednesday happened to be the middle of the week, isn't it? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So Wednesday is the middle of the week. Then Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So three on this side, three on this side, and Wednesday is the middle of the week. So they'll take that, but it has nothing to do with that. Okay? And of course, some say he died on a Thursday. And they have all the reason. Why they pick on Wednesday? Some pick on Wednesday to say that because why? Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth. So they believe it must be exactly 72 hours. That is not the expression given. So they said that if we have Jesus come down on a Friday, resurrected on a Sunday, that is not 72 hours. You understand? Now that is, if you are born at 11 p.m. tonight, past midnight you're 1 day old. Regardless if it's 1 hour or not. It crossed a day. We're talking about a day. We're not being talking about an hour. Jesus Christ did not say, as Jonah was 3 days in the heart of in the belly of the world, such as the Son of Man be in the belly in the heart of the earth for 72 hours. Nothing is mentioned about hours. It's talking about days. Alright? And part of a night is a whole day, a part of the day is a whole day also. So now to prove that it is true, we have to look at this feast. Because at one time, back years ago in the 70s, I thought that that Christ died on Wednesday. 72 hours. But then I have no pattern to follow. It was just all because of the theory that it must be 72 hours. Then the Lord showed me that if anything were to be fulfilled, it must be according to the word of the Lord. And this is what we see in the Feast of Jehovah. Even in the book of Leviticus 23, look at it. Verse 5. In the 15th day of the first month, and even the Lord Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. Every seven day you shall eat unleavened bread. In the first day, a holy convocation, you shall do no Sabbath work, you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is holy convocation. You shall do no Sabbath work therein. And then right now, go right down to verse 11. Okay, we jump there and go to verse 11 quickly. And he shall wave the sheaf after the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. Shall the priest wave it. The morrow after the Sabbath. Go back to the calendar chart. Just look at this now. Here we have 14 is the Passover. Got it? It says the following day, 15, is the beginning of the unleavened bread for 7 days. And then the Bible said in verse 11, it says, on the morrow, the day after the Sabbath, is the 16th, it shall be the wave offering. Got it? Now go back to the chart to see that. Here we have the Passover, the 14th day. Okay? The following day, of course, is unleavened bread for 7 days. But the first day is the Sabbath. The day after this Sabbath, the first day, is the wave offering, the first fruit. And therefore what we have, bring up the chart bit. Here we have the springing of the blood. That is the Passover. The eating of the Passover. Here we have the wave offering. the day after the Sabbath. So we have Friday, Christ died. Saturday happened to be a Sabbath. The Lord rests in the grave, so to speak. Then, on the Sunday, He resurrected. And He was waved before the Lord. Remember when He resurrected, the woman wanted to touch Him? Jesus said, don't touch Me yet, because I haven't ascended My Father. Because He had to present Himself to the Father. He has to wave that blood before the Father, whether the Father will accept it. Then He comes back. So now, you can rather put Wednesday He died, Thursday He died, you cannot fit the pattern here. That's why in chapter 23 of Leviticus, this seven feasts of Jehovah is seven feasts of Yahweh, is God's feast. We have studied that theory already in the past. It is God's feast, God's festival, God's joy with the children of Israel. Do you understand that? And so this must be fulfilled. And God's joy is in Christ Jesus, His only Son. Do you understand that? So all these feasts must be fulfilled exactly. Alright? Okay, let us continue. Here we have, in verse 16, it says, on the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 10 deal. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, they are the first fruit unto the Lord, and so on. Now, when is this 50th day? If you look at the calendar again, 7 Sabbath passed. 7 times 7 is 49. So what we have is, this is the first Sabbath. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now counting the Sabbath from here, 1 week, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So altogether is 7 weeks, 49. And this falling day is the 50th day, and that is Pentecost. So Pentecost was the day following the Sabbath. And yet Pentecost itself is a Sabbath. Are you familiar with that? So we have a Sabbath that is 48 hours long. And that's when the Holy Ghost came. And if you go back to the chart, here we have Passover, unleavened bread, wave offering, first fruit. On the third month, 50 days later, the Holy Ghost descends, and that's the day of Pentecost. And we are in between this period, right here. This is the present interval of 119 days. From here to here is the 120th day. And if you look at the numbers, what significant is 7 times 17? What is this significant? It has to deal with perfection of a people, the Gentiles. Then after that, Christ will return under the trumpet, where there will be 2 witnesses ministering. And then Israel will go into a time of repentance when they see Christ come. Then after that, we have the age of regeneration, what we call the tabernacles, when Christ will rule the earth for 1,000 years. So this is a feast where we can read over in chapter 23 of Leviticus. Alright? But we are not going through all these feasts. Let us go to the next chapter. Chapter 24 is the priest dealing with the lamb, the light, the showbread, and so on. But we go into chapter 25 here now. Here is the Sabbath year. Now some of these are important to us is because it reflects the church. The importance of all this that we have just now about the Passover. The children of Israel kept the Passover. We don't keep the Passover, because Christ Himself is our Passover. But from the Passover, the night before Jesus died, before He was arrested, before He was taken, He took bread and He broke the bread. And He took the cup and He blessed the cup. So from the Passover now, a Passover lamb, it has moved over to a communion table, so to speak. The cup and the bread. Nothing to do with the lamb anymore, because Christ himself is the lamb. Now is the bread, which is the body, which he broke, says given for you. Eat it. Right? And so you are part of Christ. The cup symbolizes the blood, or the blood of the atonement. And much as we take the cup, it is just as real of what Christ did for us, to give us life. So that's why it reflects on whole the importance to us. The Sabbath, the following day, the 15th is the Sabbath. How important is the Sabbath to us? Christ himself is the Sabbath. He's the rest, so we enter into his rest. And then after that, his resurrection. He gives us life. And so, we will also be resurrected with him when he comes back. So all these feasts, it's not just for Israel. It's actually God's feast. Not the Jew, the feast of the Jew. It isn't. But later on, when you read in the Old New Testament, the Bible mentioned the Jew of the feast. You know why? Because the Jew has taken the feast of Jehovah and they've traditionalized the whole thing to a place where it becomes so organized, something that is no longer really what God has actually originally instituted. We take, for example, the communion today we take. What's on the table? Unleavened bread. Kosher. What's a cup? It's a cup, it's wine. But in denomination today, what do they have? From where I came from, of course, in the exams of God, they always have a square cracker biscuit. Jacob's biscuit. And what do they have? But Ribena, grape juice. And of course, when I was young, that time going to church until I came out, and then I realized what it's all about. I have been partaking all this communion. Because after all, the Bible says, I love bread, a cracker biscuit. It's leavened. You know it's leavened? All the biscuits you eat, they're all leavened biscuit. Soda. Yeah, soda biscuit. They're leavened. You see, unless you buy it from a Jewish shop that says kosher. Unleavened. And then you know what? The cup, it's wine. We know it's wine. But of course the Bible says, new wine, this and that. They say, oh no, this is not wine. It's unfermented wine. What on earth is unfermented wine? That term is oxymoron. You know, you might as well say water oil. What is water oil? Unfermented wine. Wine is fermented. It has to be fermented before it can become wine. You see, if you said non-alcoholic wine, I can agree with you. You take out the alcohol and then you have the smell of the alcohol, but no alcohol. You get it? You see, but to say unfermented wine is oxymoron. No wonder they're all moron. Well, we use the moron. That's how God, the word is supposed to be used. How ridiculous it really is. And you use Ribena juice, or grape juice. That thing is corrupt. You know that is corrupt? Grape juice is corrupt. It's sugar in there, you add, I don't know what chemical there in the preservative stuff. And the Bible said on the Passover table, nothing is leavened. Nothing. They can't even put a cup of grape juice and put it on the table. Because remember, they have to prepare it before they kill the Passover. When you put that grape, try doing that. Squeeze some grape and put it on the table for some hour and then you drink and see whether you taste a bit sourish. Because bacteria start acting on it. And when bacteria act on it, it's called leavening. It's called, you know in the Bible, as corruption. But once corruption took place, have taken place in fermenting the grape juice into wine, then all the bacteria die. That's a miracle. And the stronger, if you ever buy wine, you know, you see some sophisticated, you know, sometimes you wonder, all this wine drinking, you know, that's, you see rich people act, they are super knowledgeable people, they act down there, oh, sip the wine, taste the wine, you know, that's the way they behave, very sophisticated, you know what I mean? Even, it's just like, you see the Queen and the King of England, they teach the children how to eat, and I can tell you tomorrow, cockroach just to eat lunch. How many foxes, how many spoons, how many dessert spoons, you know, how many plates, you know, one dish come out, one plate, a certain set of spoon and table and fork, right? Finish that, they take out everything, another one comes out, another set of spoon. You know, you have so many. It's unbelievable. And you know what? When you people go and taste all this wine, being sophisticated, I don't know whether they are telling the truth or not. You ever buy a wine bottle, you ever seen? Medium, dry, taste of this, taste of that. Yeah, taste it, what? It's just salt wine, just alcohol. You know, it's supposed to be, medium, dry, and I don't know what. Of course, the longer the wine is kept, the more valuable it is, supposed to be better. You understand that? And so, look at the blood of Jesus Christ. He has been for 2,000 odd years now, right? And he's still as strong as to save. Isn't it? He's still as strong as to save. You know? And so how can you put grape juice on the table for a time? That is wrong. And that's why we need to understand what the Bible actually shows here. And don't go into theological argument about new wine. This is wine. New wine means squeezed grape juice. Do you know when Jesus Christ turned the water into wine at the wedding? They said there is not wine. They said there is not wine. Yet we have the Bible said those guests says, wow, you have left the best for the last, right? How can the grape juice be the best for the last? It must be something that is of great value. Something that is tremendously rare, so to speak. So grape juice is the best. We just fresh grape, juice it. I mean, you can juice it at home, the wine we have in the wedding. You know, that's the reason why there's so many strange arguments over what is on the communion table. So we need to realize that on the communion table, it comes from the Passover table, which is unleavened. Therefore, the bread must be unleavened. And the bread represents the body of Christ. And how can the body of Christ be corrupt? It isn't. You see? So the same thing with the cup. It's on the table for the Passover, no leavening. It has to be wine. It cannot be grape juice. Get it? Alright, let's go on the next one here. In chapter 25, this Sabbath year, verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. By the 7 years shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which grow of its own accord of the harvest, you shall not reap. Neither gather the grapes of the vineyard undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, shall be food for you, for thee, for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourn with thee. And for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in the land shall all the increase thereof be for food. You shall number 7 Sabbath of years unto you 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbath of years, that is 40. Alright, 49, shall be unto thee 49 years, and thou shalt cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of the atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. You shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land. In verse 11, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. So now, every 50th year, there is a jubilee. But every 7 years, the land must be laid to rest. Now you think about it, huh? You work the field for 6 years. On the 7 year, completely nothing. You sow nothing. You reap nothing. Whatever you already reap in the year before, the 6 years before, and if it should grow, grapes and whatever, you should not harvest it. Leave it. Leave it to the land, God said. Then on the 50th year, a jubilee proclaimed, they shall be free. A lot of the transactions were done. The slave all go free and so forth. But let us look in verse 20. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. God then said, then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and you shall bring forth fruit for 3 years, and you shall sow the 8th year, and yet and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until thy fruit comes in, you shall eat of the old store. Think about it. If you said to God, what on the seventh year, what am I going to eat? God said, you have faith in me. I will cause you to grow abundantly on the 6th year, tie you on the 7th year, tie you on the 8th year to the 9th year. You see, so on the 8th year, the 7th year is a rest, 8th year you sow, then you eat it on 9th year. But the food that I will give to you on the 6th year will cover you on the 9th year. You believe that? God's economy. Land must rest, God will bless. But today in the whole world, the farmer tilled the land till it dies out. Now they are tilling the sea of all the fishes. Not many tunas left. Not many turtles left. Not many sharks left. Then another 100 years from now, man will eat man. That's what we will do. You see, man have destroyed, they have disobeyed the Lord of God. Do you understand that? You think God cannot make this earth to grow by saying, provide you food? And the children of Israel obeyed, they got it. And in verse 23, this is one thing Israel must not do, but they did it. Again. Israel is so rebellious. Look what happened in 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For you are stranger and sojourn with me. The land is mine. Not yours, Israel. Not yours, Jew. I give it to you. This land is mine. Don't sell it. Don't give it away. Yeah, give it back to them. Give it to Arafat. Give it to Egypt. Give it to... No wonder Israel is in trouble. God said, you'll make peace without my concern. You'll make peace without asking me. These are all quotes from other Jewish writing in the past. Prophecy they've given in the past. You see? God had brought them back in 48. And they start cutting it off and give back. When is that going to stop? Israel will be shaken. And they will know how painful that is. Alright, verse 44. Now here is some kind of order, okay? Say, both thy born man and thy born maid which thou have shall be the heathen that are round about you. Of them you shall buy born man and born maid. Moreover, of the children of the stranger that do sojourn among you, of them you shall buy, and of your family that are with you, which they beget in their land, and they shall be your possession. Now, God told them you can buy all those strangers, you know, who dwell among you. You can buy them for as slave to you. You can make them slave. You can buy them. Now, these are laws that over here in the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Those are times when God granted to them. Give them the do, the thou shalt, and thou shalt not. These are laws. But of course today, you know, when America, in the founding years, they need people to work the plantation. What did they do? They went over to Africa and then kidnapped all those Africans that they could and bring them back to America to make them slaves. Is that right? I wonder where they get that. They got it from here. So you can. We can make them slave. But you know, this is not what it is. Because there are certain, that's why as I said, there are certain laws that are no longer applicable. In fact, most law that what Christ had done for us, when He died on the cross, He had nailed them to the cross, as Paul said. All those laws that are contrary to us, He has nailed it to the in the cross. But there are laws that are not contrary to us. It doesn't nail to the cross, huh? This is one of the law here. It's nailed to the cross. You don't make slave by anybody. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? You might be, well, we just, like, for example, you have a lot of Filipino domestic workers, you know, work for the family, taking care of the older folk. You don't call them slaves, you understand? In other words, it's better to call them servants anyway. They are all called caregivers. If I'm a nurse, I work in a hospital, I care for all those sick people. You mean to say I'm a slave? Of course, in a sense, we slave it out. Huh? But we're certainly not slave. I mean, like Brother Bradley flying a plane, he's a slave to all the passengers to make sure they land safely and get off safely or something. No, but we all have a job. But I'm talking about buying slave that you know what I mean, or not? In such a way that they have no rights at all. You understand? So those laws They are contrary. Like in those days, if you look in the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, they are not supposed to sow within the plot of land mixed vegetables. They are not allowed. You know? You see? But today, you go to the farm, this plot here is one vegetable, next plot is another vegetable. You're not supposed to do that. But these are all nailed to the cross. These are all symbolic of something which God tells us, don't mix, as far as the church is concerned, don't mix with this group and that group and things like that until we know they become ecumenical. And but here we have also in the Bible says how the woman should dress like a woman, men should dress like a man. Why? Because these are not contrary. Because these are still laws applied. Because God make you a woman, you're a woman. God make you a man, you're a man. And therefore we don't cross-dress. So this law still applies, still stands. Do you understand? So there are certain laws that are not completely abolished or nailed to the cross at all. Alright, now continuing with chapter 26. Of course, is idolatry. And this is a very sad thing here that children of Israel have been very disobedient. You shall make you no idols, no graven images. Neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. Verse 11. I will set my tabernacle among you and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and you shall be, and I will be your God and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and make you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my stature, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, that is, diseases, and burning algae, that shall consume the eyes, that is feeble, and you know what fever is, huh? High temperature fever can actually burn your brain and so on. And cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. Then the head you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. And if you will not yet put all these, hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. You know how that is, right? You know what I mean by heaven as iron and the earth as brass? Means from heaven I will judge, for the iron will judge you with a rod of iron, and earth shall be as brass. You shall be judged upon this earth by those who are living around you. You see? So you know God's story is that if you don't hearken to this, I will punish you more. You know, brother and sister, these are children of Israel. They want a kingdom. You know. God called them. But they'll be rebellious. But they will not hearken to the Lord. Time and time again, time and time again. But here we are as natural, a spiritual Israel. We are the church. How much more then we be obedient to the Lord as we should? And you know what? I had to hear people say, well, it's all grace. It's all grace. You know, it would be grace if I make the rapture. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we all know that we all live by grace. I know that. We're all saved by grace. We know that. But when we are saved by grace, doesn't mean that it ends there. And our life is callous. We don't live the way we should live as Christian. We don't follow the word as we should follow the word as Christian. You understand what I'm saying? You know, sometimes we talk to some believers, and they have problems, their family have problems, children are backsliding, and you know, or maybe they are very close ones also are what we say, back leaving the churches, and don't know where to go, and they're confused. Then they say, oh, brother, it's grace. It's God's grace. You know, they'll take us up. Yeah, I know God's going to take us up. But you know, the life that we live, as God said, you refuse to obey my word and you live the way you want to, and you talk about grace. We know we are all saved by grace, it is true. But grace must cause us to walk in the light. I cannot just say, okay, I live by grace, I do whatever I want, I live careless, the way I want, carelessly, and expect to make it in. Does it make sense? No. What is the purpose of God sending a message? To call you out, to get you in. He sent Moses to get them out, to get them in. But they caused so much trouble until Moses could not even make it in himself. Because he had disobeyed God. Don't think too lightly about this. Because the people who think, I believe in the message. I believe Brother Abraham, I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I believe in the serpent's name. They think they make it in. No wonder Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not saying that you can gain by salvation by doing good works, no. I'm talking about, Paul is talking about, you have your salvation. You make sure you keep it. Keep it! And how to keep it? Be watchful and prayerful, right? Not carelessly. You work it out by being careful, watching, and what was coming. What is coming? What's in the Word of God? You see. Now Israel, they have in Jerusalem, the walled city, very nice, very strong. The Roman cannot break in. It doesn't mean that they can be living carelessly and leave no watchman on the wall. What is the watchman on the wall for? So that they could see what's coming, they can warn the city. If the watchman is sleeping, the city is going to die. Isn't it? And the watchman could sound the warning and they all keep sleeping, you know, and refuse to get up and fight or whatever, they are all also going to die. And that's really a sad story. Very sad. Not just for Israel. We see the same thing over in this end time. We see a lot of people, they are not, as I said, walking in the light of God's word. And the sad thing is that y'all come from above. I'm not talking about heaven above. I'm talking about the ministers. They all come from above, not from the sheep. The sheep need to be led. But it's those that are above, or those who think they are leaders. They think they know a whole lot of things, but they know nothing. And that is a very sad thing. Because one of these days, the Lord willing, I'm gonna deal with conduct, order, doctrine. You know, you have Brother Bam's 2 volume of books called Conduct, Order, Doctrine. What was it called? Conduct, Order, Doctrine. What is a conduct? Christian conduct, what is it? So we have even for Israel, how that they should behave. Yes. The order and doctrine. Is doctrine important? Certainly. Like I said this before, a brother here in Singapore tell me, a minister, I don't need to know this, Brother Gan. I don't need to know where Eden was. I don't need to know the mark of Cain. Because it doesn't affect my salvation. How foolish can he say that? And I told him the same. What should I need to know about the serpent seed? It doesn't affect my salvation. Why should I need to know about the origin of sin? It doesn't affect my salvation. Why must I need to know about William Branham? About the message? It doesn't affect my salvation. Of course it doesn't affect my salvation. We know it does, isn't it? We all know it. We are saved by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. But I need to know the doctrine because this is the word of life that keep me in my knowledge with God. That's what Paul said. I pray that God will give him the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of him. The reason we know the knowledge of the word of God or the doctrines of God, the truth of God, is that we have a closer relationship with him. That we can be strengthened with him. You understand? Yeah, I know him. I know what he represents. I know whom. I know him as he should be. What he is to me, his promises. And in this I stand up. The strength that I will stand upon the solid rock. And that's how important it is. And if you are a Christian says, I don't need to know this, I don't need to know that, you'll be surprised in the day when you say that, I really don't know, Lord, I really don't know. When you stand before him for judgment. We need to know. That's what the Bible says, be watchful and prayerful. Why must you watch and pray? Not just pray. And many people pray, Lord bless me, Lord, Lord bless me, Lord. You know this, Lord, I have this problem, Lord. Solve it for me, Lord, this. That's all that we do. Can we ever come to the Lord and pray and say, Lord, I worship you. I love you. Thank you, Lord. Do you know what I mean? You know, I'm a father. I don't want my son and my daughter come to me. Dad, dad, at this moment, dad, dad, can you solve me? Dad, 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 dad. Instead of coming, say, Lord, dad, I love you. Assure this on it. Come on, your love. Every parent says, Dad, I love you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Sure, isn't it? And God wants you to hear your love for Him. Not all your woes and everything. He knows your woes. But can you just come to Him and say, I love you, Father. I thank you, Lord. You know, just for saving my soul. If you want to make this day a happy day for me, a wonderful day. I have a problem, you see me through, I thank you for that. You see, rather there are all kinds of requests that we put before the Lord. You see, and I need to know Him. I be watchful and know what's going on. How can I be watching? Watch what? The Bible says, watch and pray. What do you mean, watch what? Watch what? Watch the word as it unfolds, as to the prophecy, as to what is to come, so you know the enemy. Who is your enemy? Your brother and sister is not your enemy. The enemy is the evil one. And how does he work? That's the question. How many people know how he works? How does he work? You know, all he does is that he works among human beings. He works on you. If your mind is being deceived, if you are not watchful, you don't know the Bible, you don't know the Word, he will take you. Huh? You know, there was one book, one sermon Brother Ben preached. Respect to God's servant. Huh? You remember that, don't you? You read the book? Respect to God's servant. What do you think Brother Ben preached on that? Sometimes you ever wonder why Brother Ben preached on that? You see, there are a lot of people that don't respect the servant of God. They don't respect their pastor. They don't respect their ministers. But everyone says, oh, Brother Abraham, how are you, Brother Ben? They all respect the prophet. What did Brother Ben say? Respect to God's servant. What did I say? He had to preach that. It's something that we all should know, how to respect. Don't we all respect your father, mother? We all respect the old folks, right? The Bible even says, respect the elder. Sister or brother, huh? Even a man outside, an elderly man. Respect them. Honor. And yet in Christian life, there are many that don't have this. The respect to a brother, respect to a sister. Minister respecting a minister is not there. It's very sad. Why? Because they don't know the word. All they know is the court of Brother Abraham, and yet Brother Abraham preach on it, and they even know. Sad. Very sad. How do you know that we should quickly close it? You know, in verse 31, I will make your city ways, I'll bring your sanctuary unto desolation, and I will not smell the savour of your sweet odour, your offering of prayer, and I will bring the land to a desolation, your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword against you, after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your city ways. And that's what happened to Israel after so many thousands of years. In 70 AD, the whole land was wiped out. And who are laid waste, become desert. Now in chapter 27, there's a law concerning delegation, but that's not important to us except verse 31. Now, if any man will at all redeem all of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Now here, this is tithes and offering. Now let me say this as before I close. There are some Christians, it says, you know, that the law is in the Old Testament. The 10% or the tithe, which is 10%, is under the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Bible did not command us to give our tithes. You know, only that we should give as we feel led to, an offering. You understand? Now this has been taught. You can find it even on the internet. People say Christians don't have to give tithes. Let me say something here. We have two covenant, or two testament, the Old and New Testament, right? The Old Testament, which is under the law, the New Testament is under grace. Is that right? Which one do you prefer? Would you like to live under the law covenant or under the grace covenant? Which would you like to live under? Do you want to live under the law covenant? The law covenant was required to bring sheep and goat every time. Do you think you want to do that? Huh? And there's a lot of thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not thing you have to do. Which do you want? Huh? You're under grace, so we all live under grace. We want to live under grace. But grace is not under the law. Grace is above the law. Do you know that? The law was first given. Before the law, there was always grace. But the people was not living right. Was not willing to hear God's voice. So the law came. Now, once the law came, Christ had to fulfill this law. Because he knew that no one can fulfill it. So he came to fulfill it. Once he fulfilled it, he folded up the law, stuck it away. So grace came. Grace is always there. He had always been there. Before even the law. But grace doesn't mean that you despise it. Grace outweighs the law many, many times over. So if under the law, they were required to give 10%, what do you think under grace should be? Less than 10%? No. It should be, in fact, more than 10%. You probably don't believe in that. That's why in our fellowship, we're here, we taught you already, you have been taught tithes and offering. That's why you give what belongs to God 10%, which is under the law. But you give, because why? In the law they give, they pay, but under Abraham, who was the first, he was the one who introduced tithing. You all know that, don't you? So don't blame it on anybody, blame it on him. He was the one who introduced tithing, and he never paid God 10%. He gave to God 10%. The Bible says he gave. What do you mean by give? Give means you give willingly. You know, God even demanded of him, he just gave. And from then on, because he's the father of the faith, we all follow suit. So he gave to God a 10%. Now we are under grace the same. So we give this 10%. But on top of it, we give an offering. Offering what, you know, the blessing of God is given to us, we give. And you know what the truth is, that the more that we have from God, the more we should give. Because that's the whole blood of blessing. And remember this, don't think that you're giving it to me. Because it's not my money. It's God's money. That money goes into the ministry. That's why in the Old Testament, it goes to the Levite. To feed them, their family, and to keep the ministry going. All the things that's concerning in the temple. Do you understand that? Huh? So now in this verse, he said, if any man would at all redeem all of his tithe, and he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Okay, now this man, Lord, I cannot pay my tithe. You cannot pay your tithe this one because, you know, Lord, I'm a little bit tight. I need to pay my car. I'm supposed to give you a tithe of $300 this month, but can I give you next month? The Lord says, no problem. But next month, when you pay, don't forget, you only pay the $300 that you redeem it. But you also have to pay the $300, which is next month, right? Then $600. But on top of it, you have to pay 20% for the $300 that you redeem. Don't forget, 21% on top of it to that $300. You see? Wow. See, that's God's law to Israel. But of course, here we don't. We are under grace. This law does not apply. Is that right? So, see, you have an offering box there. I don't know who gave the tithes and offering. I don't know. You just put it there as the Lord give it to you, you put it there, you put an envelope or you just put a cash in, that's all up to you. All the money that is collected goes into the ministry. Only it's between you and God. If you don't give, I will know. If you give, I also don't know. But one thing I will know when God show it to me is when you start going in debt, I know you have not been paying. Yeah, I think one brother can testify. When you start borrowing money, then I know something is wrong. You see? Because you know why? God's promise would always be real. Give and it shall be given unto you. Amen? And when you give that which belongs to God, you will definitely bless you. And so all these tithes and offering in our grace time, grace age, this period of time, give as God put in your heart to give. Give that which belongs to the Lord. But give with a willing heart. Alright? You're not told to pay, but just give. If you don't feel like giving tithes, that's between you and God. Alright, if you don't feel like giving an offering, it's still between you and God. And yet you know what you've been taught. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace, Lord. For that day which you have granted us, Father. Truly, Lord, we appreciate. And help us to see, Lord, the hour we live in now and get close to thy word, Lord. As the law that thou hast given to Israel, and how the Father, the despised Father, going through all the different ages of time, disobedient, Lord, to your word, and how that you have so graciously, Father, bring them back time and time again. And here we are, your children, in this grace age, Lord, in this new covenant of yours, and help us not to be like them. Because, Lord, we have not the law, but we have the grace of God, and we have the spirit of the law of life, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And help us, Father, that we be obedient to the word, Lord. Help us to be sensitive, Father, to the voice of the living God. Help us to be sensitive, Father, to your leading as to the world that we live in also. We ask for your blessing now, Lord, all that which you have learned, keep in our heart that we may not sin against thee, that you will strengthen us, Father, in the days ahead. We ask for a blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.